And it always felt that if where the Creator was, or if anyone was in touch with the Creator, there would be miracles and there would be supernatural things happening around them. And I've always loved reading the Bible, the Gospels. The stories of Jesus always used to attract me, especially when in my early teens, sort of early teens, sort of 11, 12, 13, when I was beginning to really search for the Lord. And I ended up beginning to read the Gospels, I should say. I didn't read them beforehand, didn't I? But I was beginning to ask questions, I won't go into the details, but the Lord led me to read his book. And I loved the story of the Lord doing things and the miracles that happened. I didn't understand him being the Son of God, because in my understanding, everyone was a child of God because he made us. He already knew there was a Creator. I believed that we were created. We're not accidents. I'm not a Christian at this stage. This is what I just look at the world around me. That's the conclusion I came to. So I don't understand people who come to a different conclusion. I really don't. I don't think, what? Seriously? So, but I used to love it. And the cool thing about the readings, and please go and have a read of them, is just these lovely encounters that Peter had with the Lord. Life-changing encounters. And the thing about those encounters is that Peter is kind of like, they tell, you have stories and they say, this is like every man. Have you heard the phrase every man? And someone writes something and he is every man. In other words, you can relate to him. He's like every human being. He's every, but it should be every human, but he's, well, Peter is every Christian. He is every man coming to know the Lord. These encounters are born out of his hunger, born out of his, we spent a couple of weeks ago that Peter was the impetuous one, the one who wanted to get out there and do something. He didn't wait for all the information. If something had to be done, he just roared off and did it. And he got things a bit wrong at times. But he was the one. He was, in this, but he learned who the Lord was. And the first story is in Luke chapter 5. I think the thing I like about this is these stories of Peter are some of my favorites in the Gospels. I mean, I love reading about the Lord, but the thing I love preaching the most is about individuals. You remember the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. I love that story. I love it so much. And I love the story of Simeon. I think of years ago, we might dig it up again. Simeon, he's just got a few little verses about Simeon, and within two verses, I think, or five verses or something, the Holy Spirit is related to Simeon, is mentioned in connection to Simeon, and three different. You all know what a preposition is? Three different words to describe his relationship and everything with the Holy Spirit, and I'm thinking, Simeon's doesn't even know the Lord. He's an Old Testament man. And the Spirit of God loves being around him. And that grabs me, and I think, why do you love being around this guy? It's those stories I love, and I love the stories of Peter. He's so, just out there, stuffs it up. And we learn also about the Lord in it. So I really enjoy reading those stories. I'll try and do a real quick synopsis of it. Luke 5 is one of my favorites. You all know the story of Peter. Peter already knows the Lord. He's already met the Lord. He's had a revival in his own home, and his mother-in-law got healed, which he was the one set that up, so obviously he liked his mother-in-law, which is wonderful. Well, the standard joke. I love my mother. I think she's awesome. She's a lovely, lovely lady. She's got the spiritual gift of giving. So we get stuff from her. It's not the reason I love her. I think she's a real honey, actually. Doesn't know the Lord yet. Oh, and she went to church this morning with Sabina. She has not. She's ex-Catholic background, and anything that's not Catholic, she's terrified of. So for her to go with Sabina to this Pentecostal church that Corey used to go to when he was over there is a major, major step. We're waiting to see what happens. And just, we haven't heard back yet. I think, oh my gosh, what was that like? Isn't that awesome? So awesome. So awesome. Anyway, but she's a honey, isn't she? Yeah. So anyway, that's mother-in-law. So he's already had this, and Peter's been out fishing and he's mending his nets, and the Lord is down by the lake, because it's, you know, he's in the area, and there's heaps of people there listening to him, and they're kind of getting a bit close to him. There's more gathering, and he thinks, this is not helping. So he says to Peter, I don't know if he's got this all on his mind beforehand. I mean, who knows? He says to Peter, look, Peter, can I borrow your boat, and can you just push out from the so I can sit in the boat, a bit of, you know, obviously to get a bit of space and teach. So that's what happens. You're familiar with the story? Wave at me if you know the story. You do. Oh, good. I don't have to go to, because I, you know. So of course, and you all know at the end of the thing, he says, Peter, push out and chuck the net over the side. And I love Peter's reaction. I so love his reaction. Peter's a fisherman. He probably learnt from his father. I don't know for sure, but he grew up there. And that time you learnt the trade or the skill or whatever it was that your parents did. So Peter's a fisherman. He's grown up fishing. It's on a lake. It's not like it's the sea, you know, with great currents coming from miles away. It's just a lake that feeds from the front. So he knows that lake like the back of his hand. He can read the signs. He knows that when the storm comes at a certain time, it's coming from that, you know, the stuff's coming, we've got to fish over there and blow. He knows the lake like the back of his hand. He knows it, and he's fished there. So here's the Lord telling him, chuck your net over the side. And he's thinking, this is what I think's going on. He's thinking, Lord, I know you're a wonderful man. You healed, you know, you healed my mother-in-law. You healed. We had this revival thing last night. It was awesome. It was fantastic. You know, and I love your teaching about the kingdom, and that's great. But I'm the fisherman. You're not. I don't think he's thinking it quite like that. But, you know, he says, I know fish. I know this lake. We fished here last night, and there are none here. In other words, there was some initially, and we stayed there till they were all gone, and they're gone. And when he knows, when they're gone, they're gone. Why aren't they there? Because there's no food there. They've eaten it all. It's all gone. There's nothing there. So the fish aren't there. And Peter's thinking, this is going to be a waste of time. I'm just chucking it in. You've got to understand this to get the feel of it. And so Peter says, but because it's you, you know, he has enough respect. He's probably going to think, you know, so, you know, he'll be able to say, well, Lord, you know, let me tell you, the reason it didn't happen is because blah, blah, blah. Because you all know the story. The net fills with fish. And they're struggling to pull the thing. And he's a whistle out to his mates, come on, we just get the fish in it. And suddenly it dawns on Peter, who is this in the boat with me? Because he suddenly realized that this should not be happening. Even the catches that we caught here when they were here, we did not get this many. And he's thinking, there is someone bigger in this boat than I ever dreamed. Because you know what? You remember what happens? He falls to his knees before the Lord and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. What does that tell you? He knew that this was God standing in front of him. That somehow this was God incarnate. He was more than just a holy man. And he's terrified. And that encounter, why? Because that encounter went smack right into where Peter thought, I know what's going on. I rule here. I know everything about this situation. You don't need to tell me. This is my place. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You know, the male kind of thing. This, I rule here. And the Lord has walked right into the very middle of where Peter thinks he is Lord. And shows him, Peter, you're not. You're not. I am. Just demonstrates it. Lovely way. You know, he doesn't sort of smack him with some disease as if people think God's going to do. You know, no, God proves himself in wonderful, wonderful ways. That think, oh, my gosh. You know, wonderful miracle, but Peter knew what was going on. And there's this lovely response. He said, Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, mate. From today, I will make you fisher of men. And it says on that day, he packed up the whole bit and left. Just left the fishing behind. As far as we know, the only time he went back was 3 years or how many years later, after the resurrection, when he said to them to go and meet them in Galilee. Amazing, amazing encounter. Now, we don't necessarily have encounters like that. And the Lord tailor makes his... We all came to know the Lord in different ways. We all came to that revelation that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope you all know that because, if you've given your life to the Lord, this is what we ought to know. We ought to know this. And not just as a nice theological idea, but as a present, ongoing reality. Jesus is King. Absolute King. There isn't any other bigger than him, including ourselves. And Peter realized in a beautiful way, I thought I knew fishing. I don't even, this guy owns the fish. And he can tell them what to do. I can't do that. See, this is what's happening. And you and I need to have a revelation of the Lord Jesus that is the same thing. That doesn't mean say everything's going to be smooth walking. You're going to get everything right. Because we can read from the stories of Peter that he doesn't. Oh, I've got to tell you that. Yeah, you with me? Anyway, so we'll just quickly go to the next one and then I'll get on to what I really want to say. Well, what I was going to build to. No, this is really what I want to say. The second story is this lovely story of Peter walking on water. Is it, did I get that right? Oh, it is that one, isn't it? If I read the wrong one. Was it Peter walking on the water? Please nod to me, those of you who read it. So I got that right. I just suddenly thought, oh, I hope I read the right passage of Scripture. So he's getting out there, and I love his enthusiasm. I love the fact that he sees the Lord walking. And out of all those guys, he said, oh my gosh, that's the Lord. And he's walking on water. That's impossible. Lord, if that's you, ask me to come. Is that you? You know, it could be someone else. Oh, I'll trick Peter. Yes, it's me, Peter. I think it was a strange question. But he probably figured, well, it's got to be him, not just a ghost. He's probably thinking it might be a ghost or someone. If that's you, Lord. And he heard the word come, well, he would have recognized the voice. And what does Peter do? Yahoo! Oh, come on. Off, steps out. Look at this. This is awesome. Actually, now, wouldn't you be stoked? Yeah. Come on. If you did that, wouldn't that be amazing? You should be sinking. Just imagine going fishing, you could walk on water. You wouldn't need the boat. Oh, there's no fish here. Come on, let's go over here, boys. Walk across the... Anyway. So he's out there, and he's right out there, doing what no other human being besides the Son of God has ever done. And he's doing it. And then he suddenly realizes, oh, shoot, there's a storm going on. What the fat am I doing out here? You know, the waves are getting big. And the funny thing is, those waves and that wind would have not made the slightest scrap of difference. Because the Lord was on the water and he was on the water. Like, how come all of a sudden the waves are going to make you sink? But he started sinking. And that's fine. That's fine. How many of you are in a situation, you're walking with the Lord, and you got yourself, this is me. Then you suddenly think, oh, flip, what am I doing here? And there's things you know this shouldn't be, or, you know, all around you think, oh my gosh, it's all going to turn. It's all going to, you know, blah, blah, blah. How many can relate to that? Wave at me. Yes, that's exactly what was happening for Peter. Did the Lord rebuke him? No. Reached down and saved him, dragged him out and said, Pete, why did you not believe? I don't think it was a rebuke. He was saying, Peter, come on, man, you were out here with me. But the Lord reached down and saved. The Lord never leaves us floundering. He was not going to let Peter drown. Was never going to let Peter drown. And took him, pulled him up. And I reckon he pulled him back on his feet. And they both walked back to the boat and jumped in. That's what I think happened. Guess who had the revelation of who God is and who Jesus was that day? Not them in the boat. They might have seen it. But Peter had the biblical revelation, which means experiential understanding. He experienced it. He walked on the water. I walked on water. Okay, so he sank. But I still walked. See the difference? That affects people. Now, you and I, again, have encounters with the Lord. Not to that level, because we're not the same. Well, some of you might be. I'm not one of these impetuous people like Peter that says, hey, call me if it's me. And you go out and you discover, oh, this is... Do you know what I mean? I'm not like that. So my encounters with the Lord are of a different variety and type. But I've still had those miracles that are going, this is just crazy impossible. Oh, my gosh, Lord, that's just incredible. Absolutely incredible. One of the biggest things, we went to Mozambique. We didn't have the money. Didn't have the money at all. Nowhere near it. Well, actually, we were planning to go. This is April. We were planning to go in August, and so we're going to put a bit aside. And then Heidi writes to us, "Oh, we'd love to come. Love you to come in June." And I think that's only 2 months away, because we're starting our first thing. Because it was at the end of May, we went the 2 weeks towards the end of May, and this is the beginning of April. I think it might be about right. End of March, April, was somewhere around about there. You know, we were looking end of August going, and only for 2 weeks. And Heidi says, "We're starting our first mission, so we'd love you to come. And if you can come early, that would be really good, because we need the help setting it up." And it goes for 3 months. And we're thinking, how much does it cost? And all. And I thought, oh, my gosh. So we thought, well, what are we going to do? We thought, well, let's do this something. We're just going to try and raise some money. So I'm off somewhere. The boys and Sabina were praying about, "Lord, how are we going to raise this money?" And the Lord said to them, "I don't want you to raise any money. I want you to raise money for the kids in the orphanage. Don't you get it for yourself. Get it for the kids." So we had these calendars made by a friend, and we sold them. We made $5,000 for these kids. Do you know, almost within the day of this happening, a lady turned up and said, "I hear you're going to Mozambique. Yep. I'd like to buy your boys tickets. And besides that, have you got a nice camera? Well, I think you need a new camera. And I'd like to buy all of you new bags and new stuff to take, so you can take all your stuff in." The three tickets suddenly paid for. And next minute, all these gifts of different sizes coming in that we hadn't asked for. People just heard we were going, "Oh, yeah, we'll help you." You know, no, we didn't. I don't think we asked for a cent. I think it was very close to $30,000 dollars came in. We didn't have anywhere near that, not even half of it. Just came in, just boom, just like that. And we were in Mozambique, midway through May. That's the sort of miracle. You stand back and you think, that's just ludicrous. That's just there's no rules for that. You know what? That's just incredible. I mean, there's been other things, but it's not quite the same as walking on water. I'd love to walk on water one day. It'd be amazing. I think I told you before, I've met a man who actually has done it. Did I remember that? Remember me telling you about that? Oh, you do? Oh, God, this is killing my sermon, but never mind. Is this fun? I hope this is encouraging. we were in, if you ever read, what's the book? Like a Mighty Wind. Like a Mighty Wind. It's all about the Indonesian revival of the 60s. And there's a man there called Mel Tari, who become one of the leaders of the revival, and he's written that book, Like a Mighty Wind. The funny thing is, the second book he wrote is The Gentle Breeze of Jesus, so we've got a mighty wind and a gentle breeze. But anyway, he's telling you, and that this revival hit this little village, and so they felt they had to start taking this revival elsewhere. So they went off to some place, and the river's swollen. The bridge is out. Well, I don't even know if there's a bridge, but it's absolutely flooded, and they thought, well, we can't get across. And George probably knows the story better than me because he's just read the book recently, haven't you? I don't know if someone prayed and they said that they decided, well, Jesus, we should walk across. So they just, the upshot of it, they walked on the water across this flooded river to get to that because the Lord, I think they thought, the Lord has told us to go to this village. There's no way we can get across. He walked on water, therefore we should be able to just walk on the water. Let's go. So they did. And they stepped and walked across. That's Mel. I've met the man face to face. Anyway, that just doesn't matter. I don't know what was going on about that one. Anyway, so that's Peter. That's Peter discovering who the Lord is in these powerful ways, these wonderful, wonderful ways. And we get to Matthew 16. Where the Lord's questioning them, what do people say? Oh, people say I am. You read this one, didn't you? Matthew 16. So who do people say? I'll read it out to you just to make sure we're all on the same thing. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, being the impetuous one, being the one who's quite able to go first, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, of course, I think he had that revelation on the boat. and everything else that subsequently followed. Remember, they still walked around doing. They saw the Lord heal. They saw deliverances. They might even invite. Well, in fact, they probably had been sent on their own mission themselves to do the same stuff, and they saw the same stuff happening. So they know. He knows. He's speaking on behalf of the group. And Peter here is every Christian. He's speaking on behalf of every Christian. You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. That's what makes you a Christian, when you know that by supernatural revelation. That's what a Christian is. And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." These, to know that Jesus is the Son of God, to know that he is Messiah, to know that he is Lord and King of the universe, is not something you can come to with your mental working. You know, with human intellect, cannot come to that conclusion. It's ludicrous. We have no frame of reference for it. It has to be, it's like, what can I do? I need something. I wasn't planning for this illustration, but I'll tell you what, I'll get this out anyway. Because this would be a double thing. You see this? Now just imagine in this room that little key there is the sum, the full sum of your ability and my ability and human ability to understand and grasp things intellectually. That's the fullness. Everything that we human beings, science, philosophy, blah, 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 the whole thing is packed into there. From all of history. You know, just imagine it, that's it. God does not live there. God lives out here. Jesus lives out here. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords out here. We don't have the intellectual capacity to find that ourselves. The only way we can know if it is that he comes to us and enters that world and reveals himself to us. Make sense? Yeah. It's the only way anyone can know. So if someone knows that, something powerful has happened in their lives. Right? Don't discount that. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Because the Spirit of God has entered into that person's life and has opened up their mind to understand that. It's a revelation. It's supernatural knowledge revealed. Our minds opened. That's why he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." And you read through the scriptures. You know, the Holy Spirit, you can't do this except that no one can know Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's in 1 Corinthians. And then he goes on and says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, some people say that Peter was the rock, and I think I'm not sure, because there are other scriptures that say the same thing. It's not in reference to Peter, but he's saying on this rock, on this understanding, Peter, on this revelation that you know I am the Son of God, that you know I am Lord of Lords, on this revelation I will build my church. How many of you here know that revelation? Be bold, put your hand up. Come on, show, wave at me, say, "Yes, I know that." That's the rock that Jesus builds his church on. Oh, you mean it's not how clever I am? No, it's not. It's the fact that you believe this. That's the rock, that's the foundation stone that God built it. Isn't that awesome? And that was one of the things that Peter had to learn. He had this revelation, but he still felt, "I'm the one that's got to do it all." And we know the stories that we know. Well, I'm not going to go on. This kind of ends up badly for him a bit later on. You know, the Lord then goes on and says, "I'm going to be going to Jerusalem and die." And Peter grabs him and says, "No, Lord, this won't happen to you." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Just imagine the Lord saying that to you if you've said something stupid, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." What a horrible rebuke that is. We won't go into that. But so even though Peter had the revelation, it still wasn't all together. He still had to learn, that's all I need. I love doing this. And that's the whole point, as we said last time, is when he denied the Lord. He had his fixed idea about how it was all going to happen, and Peter did not understand. But can't blame him just alone, because neither did any of the others. They all had run. At least Peter tried to hang around. It's only him and John hung around. The rest of them ran for it. So please, let's not judge Peter too harshly, because it broke him. It actually shattered his eye. And then, there's the wonderful restoration that he's restored. And it was the resurrection that he needed to fully understand what in the fat is going on. That this kingdom does not come by the muscle of the arm, but by the power of the Spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom in its origin. It comes... from outside into here. It doesn't come from within it. But he works with those who are part of this. He works with us. And that's what we read. That's why we read about the day of Pentecost, that Peter got up and said, you know, being the first one, he was always the first, got up. And so he preached that amazing sermon. Because now he understood what the kingdom was really all about. All right, let me try and get back to, I could probably finish there, but I... Is that? Yes. I don't know how to finish it off, because that wasn't where I was going to finish it. That was only supposed to take 15 minutes to do that. You didn't read your Bible, so that's what happened. No, I'm not telling you off. It was fun telling you that. Let me do this, try and do this really, really quick, and we might come back to it another day. Peter goes, did I read this out? And the Lord says to Peter, I will give you. Remember, Peter is every Christian. So when he says, I will give you, that is to you, every Christian. I will give the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And, well, let me just say something. That key is not very big, is it? But that key opens a big door. Yes? It's not big. Keys are not huge. This thing starts my red car up. This big thing that's got an engine in it that can like belt around. This little thing here starts it. Can't start it without this. Even though it's a nice car, it's got a good sized engine. It's got a whatever the thing that adds more power to it. I can't remember what it's called. Turbo is. I was going to say supercharger. I know it's not supercharged. It's a similar kind of thing. You know, it has all that stuff. But I need this to make it go. And turning this also shuts it down. It's only a little thing. Keys are only little things. These are only little things. And here's the Lord saying, I'm giving you keys to the kingdom of heaven. Little things to a massive kingdom. And because of that key, what you bind on earth will be bound in the heavenly places. And a lot of translations say, will have been bound in the heavenly places. And because of this tiny little key, whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in the heavenly places. Does that sound fun? That sounds fun to me. Awesome, unbelievable, power being released, transformations, changes, all sorts of stuff released from one little key. No, keys, it was plural. Let me read you this cool story. We just got to read you this. I hope it comes up. Come on up. Oh, good it is. The interesting thing is this story is actually about a man named Peter, but it's not the Peter of the Bible. True story about a man called Peter. I found this. This is awesome. Peter retired after living for 25 years in the same town, moved to a place where he knew absolutely no one. He didn't have an obvious front line. You know, do you know what I mean? What he means by front line? It's the place where you interact with people who don't know the Lord. You know, it's like where you work, or it could be your club. It could be, you know, where you regularly meet the same people. That's kind of your front line, if you like. So he didn't have an obvious one. Though there were things he could do, preaching and teaching, counseling. So he prayed to God and asked him, what do you want me to do? And God brought Jeremiah 29:7 to mind. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. And Peter wondered, how can I bless the town you've brought me to? So he prayed again. And the Lord told him to pick up the litter, or you know, the rubbish. It's American. Pick up the rubbish. It reminded Peter of Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room, cleaning off the dirt. So he went to the local council, asked if he could borrow a litter-picking claw. I wonder if he got a yellow suit too. Did he say that there? And they gave him one on permanent loan. They gave him one on permanent loan. And so it was on the days that he goes on his walk to and through and back from the nature reserve that's close to his home. He prays, and he praises God for the world that he's made and picks up the litter that mars it. And he says hello to the people. Pretty soon, people started to say, hello, back. And little conversations began. Why are you doing that? Well, he said, because God loved the world he created. Right? Simple answer. Not sure I was, but is it right? Because God loves this world, and I'm just... Are you being paid? Well, of course he wasn't being paid. That's a thankless task. You'll get to heaven for that. He said, well, I do hope to get to heaven, but not because I pick up the litter, but because Jesus gave his life for me. It's a simple answer to that. Wisdom given to answer in a lovely way. Because you're doing something. And some people have come to evangelistic meetings at the church because of him. He's obviously got to know people. You know, people tend to walk at the same time, and so he's just awesome. And even drivers he doesn't even know, toot their horns and wave at him in respect and in gratitude. And then on an ordinary day, like any other ordinary day, a man in a white van screeches up to him, rolls down the window and leans out and says, thanks very much. And he is seeing people come to the Lord. That man, because he's doing that, is exercising a key. What's the key? The keys are not that difficult. Now, we can go to Matthew 18. We might do that next message. But the keys are a very simple thing. They're not big. They can be simple acts of love born out of obedience to the Spirit of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just because Jesus said, Lord, what'll I do? Well, just, go down to that lady who's struggling down the road and, take that piece of that lovely cake you cooked. Just go down and take it to her. Oh, okay. See, it's not hard. But with the Spirit of God, if we're doing it in obedience, gate doors open. Heavenly doors open over people's lives. It's not a small thing that a person has an encounter with the Lord. It is not a small thing. It is a huge thing. We're just used to it. But for anyone who doesn't know the Lord, has never met the Lord, it is a transformation thing, transforming thing. The keys of the kingdom in this context are not the big things, the big powerful things. Now, prayer is involved. We can read it in another piece. But here it is, I'm giving you the keys. They're not big. Don't think the keys are some massive great thing. I'm going to have to take 10 years study before I can use it. No, we can do it today. Just listen to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to do something. What can I do? I bet he wasn't expecting go and pick up the litter. I bet he was not expecting go and pick up the litter. And what he's done is he's seen more people come to the Lord than most of us see in our lifetime. Because he was obedient and listened to the Lord and did this simple, simple thing. So what's the key? First thing. First key is listen to the Lord. And say, Lord, I want to do something. What can I do? I want to do something to see the kingdom open up over people's lives. What can I do? Go and pick up the litter. You know, he will not ask you to do something that you can't do. You with me? But he will bless the thing that you do in supernatural ways. We think we've got to, and perhaps I've got to get up and stand on a street corner and preach or something. Or, I've got to be able to be this kind of evangelist or this sort of a person. You know, I've got to be able to have a powerful faith that can move mountains. And it's not until I've seen, four people raised from the dead can I even think about praying for someone I don't know's headache. It's not how it works. Not how it works. The keys are not big. All you need to know is Jesus is Messiah, the Son of the living God, that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead, never to die again, and transforms us and gives us a new life. That's all we need to know. And the next thing is to simply ask him and do what he says to do and leave what happens to him. Not difficult, is it? Doesn't sound complicated. scary maybe, because there is some point you're going to have to talk about the Lord, say something about God. But you know, the Lord puts us in situations because you're the right person for that situation. There's a friend of ours back in New Zealand when we were doing a gospel thing or something, and she realized that she'd never shared the Lord with anyone. And she said, I've got to do this. What am I going to do? I'm not encouraging you to do this, but just to show how the Lord arranges things. And she went to the pub one night because she was still fairly new Christian, you know. So just talk about, actually, nothing wrong going to the pub. I'm not saying you should not go to the pub. I'm not that kind of a, don't get drunk. And if you're tempted to get drunk, don't go there. You with me? But if you can cope and you can drink lemonade or whatever, you don't have to drink alcohol or whatever, if you can do that, then go there. Sit with people and yak. Anyway, that's beside point. She goes there. She goes up and she's thinking, oh, Lord, I want to share something. Right. I'm going to go up there, and the first person that comes and sit next to me, I'm going to tell them that I love Jesus and you can too. Yeah, this is, I don't recommend this as a way to get started. But hey, what the hey, if that's what you feel you want to do. She gets up, she turns to this lady and says, I'm a Christian. I know that Jesus is a... Do you know Jesus? He can change your life, blah, blah, blah. She turns away from them, you know, like harp and boof, boof, boof. And this lady's staring at her and thinking, oh my goodness. She said, you do not know this. But I'm ready to... I have been so down. I've been wanting to know if there is a God and if this God cares for me. And I'm ready to quit altogether. And I've basically been praying, Lord, God, you have got to share something. And today was the last time. You've got to have someone tell me that you're real. You don't know what God's arranged. Of course, that was powerful, powerful. This, poof, this is the key to the kingdom. And that huge door opened over that lady's life. It was close to ending her life or doing something. I don't know if she's going to commit suicide, but she was ready to just give up hope. And this crazy lady who was terrified of herself, I've got to do this, I've got to do it the most. You won't find this style of evangelism in a book to do it this way. You just won't read that. But she did, and that's what happened. Leave what's going to happen to the Lord. Just do what you feel is on your heart to do. Acts of love. With faith and the power of the Spirit. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he wants to make you and I fishers of men, and he will use us. I hate using the word use. He will partner with us in ways we never, ever imagined just because we do simple things. These keys are not massive, massive, massive things, but they open huge doors. Amen? Amen. Amen. So be encouraged. I think it's time to call quits. Look, I didn't even pick this up once. Did you notice I didn't pick it up once? Not once. I don't know how I managed. Anyway, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you, we bless you, we bless you. Help us to remember, Lord, it's actually not that difficult. It might be scary, but it's not difficult. And that you're never going to ask us to go and do something and put us in some horrible situation where we might think it is, but you're not going to put us in somewhere where we're going to sink and drown. You don't do that. You're not like that, Lord. But you're going to arrange things that are just wonderfully, beautifully designed for us. The only difficulties we have is we don't realize it until after it's happened. But give us that courage. Give us the boldness just to do simple things, Lord. But do it in love, and that, Lord, you would work through us and we would get to see you work wonderfully, powerfully in life. People's lives get transformed. You follow me? Be intentional. If you're not going to intend to, it's not going to happen if we don't decide, I'm going to have a crack at this. Be intentional. It will not happen otherwise. It's not going to happen if we sit back, do nothing. Be intentional. And pray for me because I'm...